Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is a story about a little boy who wanted his mother to pay him for all the chores that he was doing at home. When he was done, he left her a note saying, "For washing the dishes, you owe me a dollar. For cleaning my room, you owe me a dollar. For going to the store with you and helping you carry groceries in, you owe me a dollar. For hanging up my clothes, you owe me a dollar. And for mowing the lawn, you owe me a dollar. So, Mama, you owe me $5, so please pay up." He printed a bill for her and gave it to her. His mother saw the bill and put the $5 on the kitchen table with a note of her own. It said, "For carrying you in my womb for 9 months and being as sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up with you all night for the whole of last week when you were sick, no charge. For having to work all those extra hours so that you could play a sport, no charge. For all the times you brought friends over the house without any notice, no charge. Total, zero. Signed, your mother who loves you." After reading the note, the little boy realized how ungrateful he was and that he had lost sight of all that his mother had done for him as he turned a love relationship into a transactional business deal. And unfortunately, the way that this little boy treated his mother is oftentimes the same way many people treat God as well. You know, we're in the second part of our sermon series called Give Thanks. Because we live in a world of entitlement where we expect things to be done for us, and a world of discontentment where we're never satisfied with what we have. It's no wonder why so many are joyless, ungrateful, and unkind. But celebrating thankfulness is not to be done just one day out of the year on Thanksgiving Day. Rather, God wants to create in us a thankful heart all throughout our life, even in circumstances that may not be so great. And we said last week that when it comes to giving thanks, don't just feel thankful, but say so. When you recognize what someone does, say so to them. When you see the blessings in your life, say so to God. Because feeling thankful blesses you, but expressing your thankfulness verbally blesses you and even those who help to make it happen. But the opposite is also true. Because if we don't practice giving thanks to God on a regular basis and a regular and consistent basis, we can often forget who our provider is. And if we don't practice giving thanks to others on a regular and consistent basis, we can be seen and perceived as being very ungrateful. And we also said that whenever we don't give thanks to the people who have helped us, what we are really communicating is that I don't really need you, and that what you did didn't really matter to me. That is why giving thanks is a daily practice that helps us to be mindful of God and others, as the practice humbles us and reminds us that none of what we have is possible without God and others. And that is also why God says, remember. Remember what I've done in your life, and remember what others have done in your life. But don't just remember, acknowledge and express it. And by practicing gratitude, our attitude becomes one of gratitude as well. But God actually wants us to go beyond just an attitude of gratitude to a lifestyle of gratitude, because there is a big difference. See, gratitude is when you thank God or others for what he has given you or for what others have done for you. And so the attitude of gratitude is when you now get in the habit of expressing that gratitude whenever you can. But that doesn't require any faith on your part, because what you have is already provided. You can tangibly see the blessing. And so to express that gratitude is merely a courtesy to those around you. But in order to graduate from an attitude of gratitude to a lifestyle of gratitude, you graduate from thanking God for what you see to now thanking God even when you can't see the promise or even the blessing yet. That is going to require faith. It is where we thank God not because of the provision, but because of the person. It is where our trust is not in the blessing, but in the blesser. Because it is easy to be joyful and happy when things are going our way or when we can see the blessings in our lives. But can we still be joyful when all those blessings are taken away? When the money in the bank account gets less and less? When you work hard and give your best, and yet you're still not recognized or promoted? When the test results from our latest doctor's appointment doesn't come back with the news that we were hoping for? When the relationship you put all your effort into ends? When your kid still refuses to listen and goes on to make poor choices even after clear instructions and your guidance? I mean, can we still trust and praise God for who he is? See, an attitude of gratitude is an individual response of thankfulness when something happens or when we get what we want. But a lifestyle of gratitude is being thankful to God no matter the circumstance. See, last week, Moses showed us how we can be thankful with what we have received. But today, we're going to look at a man named David from the Old Testament of the Bible, who is someone who can show us how to take our gratitude to an even deeper level, where it's now a lifestyle. And that is being able to be grateful to God even when you don't get what you want, when you don't see the promise yet, or even when there are no solutions in sight. And David gives us an example of this kind of gratitude in his prayer found in Psalm 57. So a bit about who David is. David was a teenager and a shepherd who was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king of Israel. And with David's trust in God, he experienced tremendous success. First, David becomes the national champion of Israel after he killed Goliath the Philistine. As a result, Saul, the current king of Israel, liked David and called him into his military service. Whatever Saul gave David to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in his army. Saul even had David marry his daughter, making David now his son-in-law. And during all this, David continued to trust God, and he seemed to be reaping the benefits of God's blessings. And we love to hear those kinds of faith stories, don't we? Where we love God and we trust in him, and that when we do that, we are so blessed and nothing can ever go wrong. But that is not how faith works, because a lot of times we can be obedient to God and still face storms, trials, and tough predicaments. David had hit the height of his popularity, and when the soldiers of Saul's army were returning home from battle one day, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. They danced. And then they sang that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And upon hearing this praise for David, King Saul got very angry. Saul said to himself, "They have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul was jealous of David because Saul now saw David as a threat to his throne and kingdom. As a result, Saul is committed to getting rid of David, and so he mobilizes Israel's army to hunt David down in order to kill him. From being a national hero to now being a national fugitive, chased down by the most powerful man in Israel and his army, David is running absolutely scared. He realizes that there is only one step between him and death as the whole army of Israel is after him. Being chased and having no safe place to hide, David is on the run and he hides in the desert in a cave as he seeks refuge from Saul. All of God's blessings that David had once enjoyed were all taken away from him. David lost his connection with his mentor Samuel, the one who anointed him king, because he was now on the run. He lost his friendship with his best friend Jonathan because he wasn't allowed near Saul's kingdom anymore. He lost his wife Michelle because he was not allowed to be near her because he was being hunted. David lost his national popularity because now he was seen as a criminal and the most wanted man in Israel. He even lost his status in the military because he was being hunted by the same men that he used to lead. But David remembers that even though he has lost all, he has not lost God. His hope is not in the tangible blessings that he had from God, but rather, David's hope is in God alone. David knows that God can be trusted even though all the circumstances say otherwise, and even though his future looks uncertain. And when you lose the blessings that you once had, it is easy to become anxious, angry, resentful, and even bitter towards God. But David knows that he is nothing without God, and that even if he loses everything, God is still his source and his hope. That is why, hiding in a cave, David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God, Most High, to God, who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me." The need for God's mercy was so great that David repeated, "Have mercy," twice. Because by the time David found himself in this cave, he had already encountered several near-death experiences while he had been on the run from Saul. He's saying, "Hey, God, make it stop and comfort me in this hard time, because everywhere I turn, there is danger." And David asks for mercy because God, who knows all that is happening and who is still in control, was David's only hope. Everything had been stripped from David, and now he had nothing else to trust in but God. Have you ever been in a situation where people or things that you trusted in were now gone? A particular person, possessions, money, a relationship, or marriage, maybe even a job. You know, adversity has a funny way of revealing who, where, and what we really put our hope in. It reveals all of the substitute gods that we look to in order to save us that ultimately fail us when we need them. But even in his uncertainty, David was declaring, "Hey God, you are my safety, even when I have nowhere to hide. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I will hide in you." See, all of us will encounter bad circumstances because we live in a broken, sinful, and fallen world. But David's prayer reminds us that God is our hope. He is our deliverer. He is our refuge, and that he is with us even in our danger and will do what he needs to do at the proper time. David continues, "My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I'm surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords." In spite of his predicament, David made a choice to trust God, and so he talks to God about his problem. Many times our worry list is longer than our prayer list. But it is in prayer that David reminds himself of who God is and what God is capable of. David trusts in faith that God will take care of him because God has taken care of David before and will surely do so again. That even though all David sees is danger, like being surrounded by ferocious animals looking to kill him, David's eyes are on God and his hope is on the one that has been faithful to him. So even though David feels fear, even though David's mind is going down rabbit trails with possible worst case scenarios, David starts praising and thanking God for who God is. David says, "Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I'm weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it." David is declaring God's praises to his own soul and onto the Lord himself. He recognized that God was worthy to be exalted even to the highest heavens. But we also notice that David uses the past tense, saying that the enemies have set traps for him and that they have fallen into the traps. But when David is praying this, David is actually on the run and none of his enemies have fallen into a trap. But yet, David is praying in faith as if it already happened, even though it didn't. What was David doing? He was thanking God in advance because David trusted that God keeps his promises and that God has taken care of him before and will surely do it again. David refused to put his faith in the appearances of the circumstances, but instead, David chose to have faith in who God is and all that he had promised to those who believe in him. There was one time a local mall was having a game for mall shoppers, whereby contestants had to look at a board that had different bobs on it, and in the center of the board was a nice picture of a puppy. The goal of the game was for the contestant to keep their eyes on the picture of the puppy and not take their eyes off of the picture for an allotted amount of time, and if they did that, they would win a mall gift card. Sounds easy, right? But what they don't tell you is that when the contestant is playing, all of a sudden, the bulbs on the board will start flashing with these different colors, and the contestant will now take their eyes off of the picture and lose. Or they will have someone tap the contestant on the shoulder asking for directions. And if the contestant took their eyes off of the picture, they will lose. Or they will have a radio-controlled car hit the foot of the contestant. And the contestant would take the eyes off of the picture and lose. And if the contestant is close to winning, they would even have a toddler walk up to the contestant and start pulling on the pants of the contestant. And they would take their eyes off of the picture, look at the lost toddler, and would lose. It's hard to keep focused on what we need to keep focused on when there's so many distractions. But here, we learn that even in a cave, with everything going wrong in David's life, David made it his goal to keep his eyes on God, to not take his eyes off of God, regardless of the circumstances that tempted him to worry and to lose focus. That is why David could say, "My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song." The prayer began with David twice asking for mercy, but now David is twice expressing his immovable confidence in God. Though he has lost everything, though he's on the run, he's facing an onslaught of attacks and alone in the cave with trouble all around him, David's defense and comfort is simply to praise God, realizing that his hope and confidence is in God's love and faithfulness. In fact, when others would be freaking out by death threats, David chooses to sing and give thanks to God. We see that David is so joyful, even when he is alone in this cave. But yet, because his focus is on God, David is able to say, "Bust out all the instruments, turn up the volume, and let us all sing to God." He's keeping his eyes on God, and that has given him perspective even when everything is not going right. David continues, "I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth." David chose to be thankful to God even in his unknowns. His gratitude wasn't dependent if he had plenty or if everything was going his way. But even in his lack, and even in his uncertainty, David chooses to be content in God when everything was lost. David still chooses to praise God. David exalted the mercy and truths of God even in his difficult circumstances. And it is important to remember that David's circumstances didn't change at all, but his perspective did, which allowed for David to be able to give thanks and praise to the one who would care for him. You know, many of us can fall into giving conditional thanks to God and even others. Our perspective is often, you know, "Once I get what I want, then I will thank you. Or only when my situations are good, then I will be happy and then thank you." But David demonstrates for us unconditional thanks. He chooses to be thankful and praise God regardless of what he was facing, because God was his source and he knew that God would see him through. God was ultimately in charge of David's outcomes, and so David could be grateful and trust God even in the midst of all his uncertainty. We see David thanking God even when he didn't see his deliverance. See, many of us thank God only when we see our blessing. But when we only thank God when he gives us what we want, it doesn't require any faith on our end, because we can see the blessings all around us. But David encourages us to thank God regardless if we can see any of the blessings or not. That is faith. And living out that kind of faith exhibits a lifestyle of gratitude. So what do we learn from this series? That whatever we have, give thanks. Whatever is done for us, give thanks. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, give thanks. Because a lifestyle of gratitude demonstrates that God is enough and that we are okay whether we have or whether we don't have, because God is the source that we rely on. He is enough to satisfy us and he is enough to take care of us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says this to them: always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica and us that our joy in life, that our prayers to God, and that our thankfulness to him and others should not fluctuate based on our circumstances or feelings. That no matter what life throws at us, that God is with us and that he will take care of us. But also know that Paul was not teaching that we should thank God for everything that happens to us, because when evil things do happen to us, that is not from God. When we face a mess, it is not saying, hey, God, thank you for the mess. But in every situation that we find ourselves in, we can still be thankful for God's presence and for the good that he will accomplish in our lives through that situation and in this world, because he loves us. Paul is saying, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, because you belong to Christ, and that whatever you are facing, you are in the palm of his hand because you belong to him. So what about you? When it comes to gauging how grateful of a person you are, is your attitude usually one of no gratitude? An attitude of gratitude? Or do you have a lifestyle of gratitude? One gives no thanks at all. The second gives thanks only when they have. And the third gives thanks even when they don't have. And your answer to that question will reveal who or what you actually trust in. Is it you, God, or your stuff? Is it you, God, or your status? Is it you, God, or your circumstances? If you don't get what you want, can you still trust God and give thanks to him? If your health deteriorates, can you still trust God and give thanks to him? If everything is failing, can you still trust God and give thanks to him? If you want to be married but yet are still single, can you still trust God and give thanks to him? If you have trouble making ends meet, can you still trust God and give thanks to him? If your family isn't growing or if it's falling apart, can you still trust God and give thanks to him? Again, it isn't giving thanks for the circumstance, because many times the circumstances that we face are absolutely terrible. But knowing God and trusting that he always has our best interests, can we give thanks to him in spite of our circumstance and while we are in our circumstance? Or is our gratitude only dependent if things are going how we want them to go? Can we give thanks for who God is and what he has done? That as believers, He has forgiven us for our sins. He has saved us from hell and given us eternal life. And he has promised that with him, we have a hope and a future, even when things are not going the way that we want. Or is our gratitude dependent on us only getting what we want? So three things to practice, not only during this week of Thanksgiving, but to be practicing throughout our daily lives. Number one, practice gratitude in your prayers to God for the blessings that you see. Every chance you get to say thank you to God, then say so. Go through the whole day giving thanks for everything and anything. And when you notice something that God did, just let him know. God, thank you for the heat and for a roof over my head. God, thank you that I can go to the grocery store. Thank you for eyelashes that prevent debris from entering my eye. God, thank you from taste buds, etc. If you see it, give thanks to God for it. And I encourage you to even write it on a big piece of paper and just list everything that you are thankful to God for and stick it on a wall where you can see it and remind yourself how blessed you really are. You know, I frequently forget how blessed I am. And this list reminds me of what I do have instead of focusing on all that I don't have. This helps us to focus on God and to be thankful to God. Number two, practice gratitude for those around you. Find ways to thank those around you and acknowledge what they have done in your life. Be specific and say something that they did or for who they are that you are thankful for. For example, hey, Billy, thank you so much for helping me to clean up my office at the end of the day. Hey, Danny, thank you for checking in with me and seeing how I'm doing. Hey, Kim, thanks for extending mercy to me when I messed up. I mean, that meant a lot. Hey, Sophia, thank you so much for always checking in on me and encouraging me. Send a quick text or email that says that I appreciate you and that I'm thankful for you. Or write an old-fashioned thank you card that says how big of a blessing they are in your life. It doesn't cost us anything other than a few minutes of our time, but it will mean the world to those who receive it. And number three, practice a lifestyle of gratitude in your prayers to God for who he is, even when you don't see the blessing or get what you want. This can only happen when we spend time with God as we learn to know him and trust in him. And when we trust him with our life, we are able to trust him with our future, the possessions that we have, and even trust him in our uncertainty. It is choosing to be hopeful and thankful to God regardless of what we are facing. It is choosing to thank God because we can trust that he is in charge and that he will see us through. It is choosing to thank God regardless of whether the blessing we are asking for is here or not. And that is the lifestyle of gratitude, because you are ultimately trusting in the one who loves you, who is in control, who will lead, and who will never leave you nor forsake you, even till the end of time. And so this holiday season, whatever we have, give thanks. Whatever is done for us, give thanks. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, give thanks. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and for your love and power that is at work in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and for your blessings over us. Thank you that you're able to bring us hope even in the tough circumstances that we're currently facing. May we continually give you thanks and put a hope in you. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice so that we might have freedom from sin and new life in you. May we set our eyes and our hearts on you and trust that no matter what is on our plate, that you are good and that you will take care of us. Forgive us when we forget about you every day. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experiences mercy and forgiveness for your sins, wondering that God loves you so much and that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived the perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@comicitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.